Well, let me say good morning again. Welcome back to the ongoing saga of Isaac's dysfunctional family. Like last week, the two chapters we studied this week present two entirely different pictures of God's chosen patriarch, Isaac. For in chapter 26, which is really the only chapter in the Bible devoted entirely to Isaac, God appears to him twice, and Isaac's faith in God is very evident. However, in chapter 27, Isaac was not only physically blind, but it seems his spiritual vision was dimmed, and Isaac's sin and failure, along with the sin and failure of all of his family, is open for all of us to see. But God is sovereign, and his plan and his promises will never fail, in spite of the sin and the failure of Isaac and his family. As dysfunctional as Isaac's family was, there was hope for Isaac, and there is hope for each one of us. For this week, we will see three aspects of Isaac's life. If they are his faith, his failure, and his future. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, will you pray with me before we begin? Almighty God, we thank you that you are sovereign and that your plan never fails and that you love us. Lord, open our heart, our eyes, and our ears to hear your word, to hear your truth about us and especially about you. Still in us all the distractions of this morning, Lord, and help us to focus entirely on you and your truth. For we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 26 opens up with, now there was a famine in the land. We've heard these words before, haven't we? And we wonder, what will Isaac do faced with the same temptation that his father had? Will he abandon the promised land and go to Egypt? And it is right here that God appears to Isaac and gives him a clear directive. Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Isaac passed this faith test quite beautifully. He resisted the temptation to go to Egypt, and he chose to trust God and his promises. And aren't we just cheering for Isaac right now? His faith is strong. He's listening to the Lord. Yet no sooner has his choice been made than we read, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." What? Why? Because he feared. He feared. You see, Isaac was the sojourner, and he was not the landowner. And although God had promised this land to him and to his offspring, at this time he had no land to call his own. And so he was very fearful. He was fearful if it was discovered that Rebekah was his wife, that they would kill him and take her. For it seems that taking another man's wife was punishable by death, but removing the husband and then taking her, that wasn't a problem. And so that was his fear. So Isaac gives in to the temptation, and like his father, he lies rather than trusting God. But Isaac was wrong about God, as we know, and he was wrong about the people around him. For his lie was discovered when Abimelech And just for a little clarification, this is not the same Abimelech of Abraham. This is probably a name similar to Pharaoh. Okay, so it was more of a title than an actual person's name. When he looked out of his window, he saw Isaac laughing. And I don't know, your translation may have said caressing. So it gives it a little bit better picture. You know, they weren't just laughing, they were caressing Rebekah, his wife. Abimelech calls Isaac in and says, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you say she is your sister?" And Isaac said, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Like Abraham, Isaac was thinking of only himself. His fear was greater than his faith. God was no longer his focus, and so sin crept in. And can't the same thing happen to us today? When our focus shifts from God to self and what is happening to us, we lose their trust in God. But by acknowledging our weaknesses and trusting in God's sufficiency, our lives will not always be perfect. Hurts and hardships and heartaches will certainly come along. But we will be centered on the truth. We will be centered on the God who cares. And we will be reminded and be centered on the truth of Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? For in spite of Isaac's fear, the Lord blessed Isaac just as he had blessed Abraham. And he became rich. He gained more and more until he became very wealthy. But his prosperity created problems. But as we read in verse 16, Abimelech comes to Isaac and he says, "Go away from us. You are much too mighty. You are mightier than we are." And so Isaac departs. Yet the harassing from the Philistines did not stop. For each time Isaac stopped and uncovered a well and discovered water, they were quick to come, claim it was theirs, and arguments became, you know, a problem, and Isaac's life became one of conflict and forced wandering. Yet once again, we see Isaac passing the faith test as he persevered, moving from well to well, until he finally found a well, which no one challenged. And there he acknowledged God's faithfulness when he declared, "For now the Lord made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." After this declaration of faith, Isaac moved to Beersheba, and here the Lord appeared to him a second time and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." And so he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord. He worshiped God in this place. And to Isaac's credit, throughout the digging of the wells and the quarrels which ensued, he never retaliated. He never sought evil for evil. He continued to trust God until he finally found rest, at which time, guess who shows up? It's Abimelech. Abimelech comes, and Isaac is very honest with him, and he says, "Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and you've sent me away?" And he said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you." And he said, he wanted to have a sworn pact between them. He said, "Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace." Well, at this point, I can imagine, I don't know if you did, but I could imagine Isaac's eyes going, "What? lifting in surprise. He may have even fought back the desire to say, "Are you kidding me? What do you mean you've done nothing but good? I've had to go from place. You've sent me away. I've had to go from well to well. You've done me no good, nothing but good." But what did Isaac do? His faith. He refrained from making any kind of comment, for bringing up any kind of remembrance of what they had done. He made them a feast, and they ate, and they drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged the oath. And what did Isaac do? He sent them away, and they departed in peace. Proverbs 16 tells us that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the Lord's hand, and he turns it wherever he will. And we see the truth of both of those things, don't we? In Isaac's life and in his relationship with Abimelech. Matthew Henry said this, "It is not wrong to stand upon our guard in dealing with those who have acted unfairly. But Isaac did not insist on the unkindness." In other words, he didn't bring out the unkindness that they had done to him. He freely entered into friendship with them. And providence smiled upon what Isaac did. And God blessed his labors. God's presence is very, very evident in Isaac's life. Isaac has his promises. He has his protection. He has gotten provision. And now he has God's peace. It seems that Isaac's faith is strong and it's secure. And his life was not perfect. He lied. He was harassed. But he persevered by trusting God. So what happened in chapter 27 to change all that? Well, it's one simple word: sin. The spiritual eyes of Isaac, and ultimately his entire family, turned from God and focused inward and on self. And the trouble begins even before we leave chapter 26, when we read that Esau was 40 years old, and he took two Hittite wives, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Although this verse may seem out of place, as we move to chapter 27, it does clarify some points for us. First, we learn that by the end of chapter 26, Isaac is 100 years old. He may be even older when we get to chapter 27. Second, it establishes another point of conflict within Isaac's family. Remember, favoritism was rampant. Rebekah had Jacob and Isaac had Esau, and they were their favorites, and they were looking out for those favorite children. For not only the favoritism created disharmony, but now Esau has brought in two pagan wives, and it has created bitterness in this family. Again, quoting Matthew Henry from his commentary, "Esau was foolish in marrying two wives together, and still more in marrying the Hittites, strangers to the blessing of Abraham. For it grieved his parents that he married without their advice and consent. And it grieved them that he married among those who had no faith." And so as we open and move to chapter 27, it begins with when Isaac was old, and we don't know how old he was exactly. But his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And that's when he called Esau in. And he said, "Esau, I want you to come in." He says, "My death is soon." Now, he didn't die until he was 180. Okay? So it makes us question, was his death really, did he really think he was that close to death? He had at least, at the most, 80 years, at the least 20. So there you go. But what does he want? He wants Esau to go out hunting, to kill the game, to bring it back, and to prepare delicious food. And after I eat that, after you bring it to me, listen to the progress. You bring it to me, I eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die. Okay? You get it? You see, the blessing that he was planning to pass on to Esau was the blessing that God had given to Abraham in Genesis 12. That land, remember, go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will dishonor you. I will curse. The ones who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's one of the blessings he wanted to pass on to Esau. Genesis 15, this blessing, look to heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be. In Genesis 17, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. These blessings, the same promises Isaac heard in beginning in chapter 26, these were the blessings Isaac wanted to give to Esau because he liked his food. He wanted to do this in spite of the revelation God had given to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. In spite of Esau selling his birthright to Jacob, and in spite of Esau marrying two pagan wives, Isaac still wanted to bless Esau, his firstborn, his favorite son, the one he loved because he could make delicious food. But Rebekah overhears Isaac's plan, begins her counterplan. She wanted Jacob to receive the blessing. Jacob was her favorite and God's chosen. And so I wonder, ladies, as you were reading through this dysfunctional family and all the things that were going on, filled with favoritism, self-indulgence, manipulation, who did you think was the wronged party? Did you have one? Did you choose one person out of the four that was the wrong party? Was your heart pulled to Isaac and Esau, the deceived old man and the hurt son? Or was it pulled to Rebekah and Jacob, who were just trying to ensure that God's revelation be fulfilled? Or did you rightly decide and determine that every one of them were wrong, guilty of sin, and that all that carried, all of them, carried the blame for the disunity in this family? And so let's take a quick look at how they all sinned. Rebekah probably is the easiest one to condemn, perhaps. Here is this ambitious mother. She's manipulating her husband to get what she wants for her favorite son. From Rebekah's human perspective, God's revelation was about to be compromised. In her mind, Isaac was about to do something very unwise, was not about to do something very unwise or make a decision which she didn't agree with, like what color should we paint our house? Should it be white or gray? It wasn't that kind of decision he was making. He was about to obstruct the revealed will of God by passing it to Esau. Is she really being sinful? Well, yes, she is, because her sin was she did not trust God. Although Rebekah's goal to ensure Jacob God's chosen, received the blessing. That was right. But the means in which she did it were all wrong. Rebecca needed to entrust the situation to God. And then she could have sat back and watched and waited to see the Lord's hand at work. Her faith would have been increased and her family would not have suffered. Are you in any situation like that? Am I facing a situation like that? I know what is right, but I'm going about it all wrong. Let's step back and let God handle it and watch Him work. He is a great God. And so then we turn to Rebecca's accomplice, Jacob. And there is no question that Jacob is conniving and deceitful. When he hesitates and says, "Behold, my brother is a hairy man, and I'm smooth. Perhaps my father will feel me, and he thinks I'm mocking him, and I'll receive a curse." Don't mistake his hesitation for that he's hesitating because he thinks it's the wrong thing to do. He's hesitating because he's looking out for himself. He said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Mom. You sure this thing's going to work? Is this going to be okay? Am I going to get caught? I don't want to get caught. I'll do it as long as I'm not getting caught." So once Rebecca assures him that she will take the curse, Jacob proceeds with the deception, and he does so in grand fashion, doesn't he? He doesn't lie just one time to his father. He lies three times to his father. And the second time, he is so bold, he brings God into the second lie. When Isaac asks, "How is it that you found this food so quickly?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Did you just want to kind of step back and say, lightning's going to hit this child here? Because we have to remember, I said child, but he's not a child. He's 40 years old. He's 40. Jacob continues to heap lie upon lie. And in the end, he receives the blessing from Isaac. But at what cost? When his sin of deception is quickly discovered, Jacob will be forced to flee. He will spend the next 20 years living in fear of Esau, being alienated from his family, being tricked and deceived by his mother's brother, Laban, and he will never see his precious mother again. Jacob was wrong when he believed that the sin of lying and deception would get, and even though he got what he wanted, but that sin would not hurt him and would not hurt others. We must remember sin has consequences. And Isaac's sin, as we move to Isaac, was trying to circumvent God's word in favor of self-indulgence. Isaac was just as scheming and self-centered as Jacob. He loved Esau for what he could do for him. And Isaac ended up deceived by the very senses he was hoping to satisfy. It is a tragic picture of an old man blinded by the sin of earthly pleasures. And finally, there's Esau. And some of you may have felt a little sorry for Esau, for he was exceedingly great and bitter cry. Can't you hear him? "Bless me, even me also, oh my father." Oh, it's heart-wrenching, isn't it? But let's not forget, this is Esau we're talking about. He wasn't interested in that spiritual blessing that his father was about to bestow on him. He'd sold his birthright, married the ungodly women, and so his anguished cry was not for the spiritual loss. It was for the worldly loss. He just wanted to be blessed. He just wanted to be blessed, the tangible things that would come from the blessing. And so it's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? It's a sad little family we're looking at. Yet God is sovereign. And when Isaac discovered that he had been tricked, Scripture tells us he trembled very exceedingly. You remember reading that? He trembled. You can just see him, just that anger. But it's been explained this way. Yes, he was upset because he had been deceived. But he was more upset because at that very moment, Isaac's eyes were finally opened and he realized that he had been resisting God. His determination to bless Esau was an act of his own self-will. He finally acknowledged the divine purpose for Jacob. He has no word of blame for Rebekah or for Jacob, but he confirms to Esau, yes, he, Jacob, shall be blessed. And although spiritual blindness and self-will led Isaac away from God, the writer of Hebrews records this about Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked the future blessings on Jacob and Esau. But even though he was mistaken in his direction. His heart was solid in his faith. It was wrong. It was wrong in the one he sought to bless, but he was profoundly right in believing that there was a blessing for him to transmit to his son. He believed God. He believed that one day the promise God had given to Abraham would bear fruit in their lives. He believed that because of that belief that he would be passing on this spiritual blessing, they were the terms that he was using in trying to pass that on. So he knew what he wanted to give. He just was mistaken and self-willed in whom he wanted to give it to. So what can we say about Isaac? He was a man of faith who experienced spiritual failure. Yet he and his descendants had a future because God is sovereign. God and his plan will not be thwarted by imperfect people. And doesn't that give us hope, ladies? Doesn't that give us the hope? For we are all imperfect people. We all have failures and sins lurking in our lives. But the good news of the gospel is that we do not have to remain defeated by our failures and our sin. Our future is just like Isaac's and his descendants. Our future can be secure when our faith is firmly placed in Jesus Christ, who through death and his resurrection conquered sin. I wonder, ladies, as we read this, as we studied, what did the Lord bring to your heart that made you realize and made me realize where that sin is and what I need to do? You know, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Our hope is Jesus Christ, and our future is eternal life with him. 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do we believe that? Do we believe it? And if we believe it, will we live it? I pray that each one of us, as we leave today, will be renewed in our spirit, knowing our hope is in a living Christ, that we will believe the promises that he has given us in his word. We are forgiven. He has defeated sin. We no longer have to face death. We just believe that. And we believe those promises made through Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. Will you pray with me? God, as we study these chapters and study Isaac and his family, how quickly we can see the wrong in each one of them. Lord, will you quicken our spirit so that we can see the wrong in ourselves? And may the spiritual blindness that held Isaac and finally was taken away, will you take away any spiritual blindness that we may have and open us up to your truth? May we live as victorious Christians, women, in our living hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.